41st, 2nd, last verses as we stand and sing. Sister Beer was asking prayer for Sister Hobbs, and she's not doing well.
She's at life support.
She was just with us last Sunday, so things can sure change in a short period of time, can't they? So let's wish her prayer. Tuesday for surgery, so let's pray for that. Pray the Lord will take care of all that. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else in the choir? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be in church today, Lord. Thank you for your people that are here today, Lord. And you know the burdens that's upon every heart, Lord. You know the family members. You know our lost relatives, dear Father, that we are burdened about, Lord. And then the sick has been mentioned today, dear Lord. We pray that Caleb will be all right and in short order, dear Lord. We pray that Sister Hobbs will be back on her feet, dear Father, and we'll see her in good health again very soon, dear Father. You know everyone, dear Lord. Little Michaela, I pray that you'll be with her. She has her surgery this coming week. That it won't affect her at all, and she won't experience any discomfort, dear Father, any problems at all, dear Lord, as she goes through. Pray that Everything will be all right, dear Lord. Bless the service today, dear Lord. Bless our pastors and preachers. Dear Lord, we do want to give you the praise and the glory as we go through the day. We thank you so much. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Number 210 choir. Thank you.
408. We'll sing the first and second for fellowship and come back on the last as we stand. Our seats ready.
Strength and youth we lay at Jesus' feet.
Be loyal to Christ. Man will always fail us. That's part of the human nature. But Christ will never fail us. And that's a great truth to keep us going, isn't it? All right. Let's pray for Miss Teresa as she comes and sings for us today.
He washed my eyes with tears that I might see the broken heart I had was good for me. He tore it all apart and looked inside. He found it full of fear and foolish pride. He swept away the things that made me blind. And then I saw the clouds were silver lined. And now I understand 'twas best for me. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see the glory of himself revealed to me. I did not know that he had wounded hands. I saw the blood he shed upon the sands. I saw the marks of shame and wept and cried. He was my substitute, for me he died. And now I'm glad he came so tenderly and washed my eyes with tears that I might see.
It's hard to appreciate joy until you see some tears. If it weren't for that, we'd live on a monoplane. We'd live in the same level all the time. We wouldn't appreciate good things if we didn't see hard times. So that's a good song. All right, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. For the next three or four Sunday mornings, I want to preach on the life of Elijah. Bring some things about Elijah's life that hopefully maybe will be a help to us in these days in which you and I are living. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to start by looking at some of the kings that reigned in Israel and Judah, and see why God raised up this man named Elijah for the ministry that God put him over. And we're going to start in chapter 16 and begin reading with verse number 28. And of course, you have to go back some chapters before you begin reading about some of the kings that were both good kings and bad kings in Israel and Judah. an example. We could actually go back a little farther to verse 25. It says, "But Omri, one of the kings, wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." Isn't that a bad thing that anybody would want to provoke the Lord God to anger? America's there, I think. There's a lot going on in America. I think we are provoking the anger of God. And God has been so kind and merciful to us as a nation. But that's an interesting statement. Verse 27, "Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria." And now who comes after Omri? Omri is already told in verse 25 that he is a very evil king. But now if you'll look in verse 28, it says, "Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 30 and 80th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 20 and 2 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Well, verse 25 already told us how bad Omri was. Now the son picks up the reins and does worse than his daddy did. Verse 31, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel." Well, that name's a very familiar one, isn't it? "The daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him, and reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove." I don't know if you know why they made groves. You say, why do you want to mess with making trees and raising up trees? But they would take those trees and they'd carve idols in the trees. They just didn't cut trees down. They cut and carved idols in the trees. And that's why you read in the Bible, groves were commanded by God to be destroyed. Because they put those idols and carved them into the trees. And that's the significance of why kings like Ahab went to all the trouble to establish and to grow groves. "And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun." Now look at chapter 17 and verse 1. "And Elijah." Now in the midst of all this wickedness, God is going to bring about a prophet. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Heavenly Father, we pray that you will minister to us today and that you will help us and work in our lives and teach us through the scriptures and encourage us and help us in the midst of the storms and the battles that we have. And may we find our grace and our strength in the Lord God of heaven. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the subject of Elijah's key to usefulness. Now, in the verses that I took the time to read in chapter 16, we have several things that have happened. If you go back farther, you will find that under the King Solomon, there was a great dynasty that took place. But then when he died, the kingdom split into two parts. As you study your Bible, you will read that there was the southern kingdom under the reign of Rehoboam. Then there was the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. And it was the custom to come 2 to 3 times a year to Jerusalem to participate in the sacrifices and the feasts.
fearing the loss of the kingdom, he set up two temples, one at Dan and one at Bethel, having to talk about and refer to some of the idol worship and the places that they could go to sacrifice. And Jeroboam placed a golden calf representing the beginning of the end. We were to look in chapter 16 in verses 23 through 27. We would see tremendous degradation and sin that came under Omri, who came from Jeroboam. And then we read about Ahab and how that sin took place in the life of Ahab. And then if that's not bad enough, we bring in Miss Jezebel. Jezebel has endured her heart, her name in our hearts, because I say that facetiously, because whenever you hear the word Jezebel, it is never a good term. Somebody says, well, isn't she just a Jezebel? That's never a compliment to be called a Jezebel. There was a movie made back in, I think it was the 1930s, by Betty Davis. It was called Jezebel. You can just about understand anybody named Jezebel is not receiving a compliment. And we know the story of what happened with Jezebel and her wickedness, and how she had a desire, and we'll get into that in the future, of how she tried to destroy the prophet of God, Elijah. Now, after looking at all of the things that took place and how wicked everything is, God always has a prophet. God always has somebody that he's going to raise up. There's never going to be too much wickedness on this earth that there's not a servant of the Lord that will be present to deal with those things. But before you and I are able to deal with certain things that we must face, we ourselves must have the strength of the Lord to do the things that have been entrusted to us. You say, well, I'm not an Elijah. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. But you are just like Elijah. You are a servant of the Lord. One of the things, if you've never seen the movie Sheffy, it's one of the most powerful movies that I've ever seen as far as a Christian movie is concerned. It was made back in the 60s by Bob Jones University. And it tells the story of a circuit rider preacher in the Appalachian Mountains by the name of Sheffy. And Sheffy was a real preacher that traveled, and this movie is based upon his life. But whenever Sheffy would go into an area and introduce himself, he always called himself a servant of the Lord. Always. And so I think that's interesting, because that's what we all are. We're all servants of the Lord, because God has taken and called us to do different things. There are things that God can use you to do that he can't use me to do. And there are people that you can minister to and reach that other people can't. But before we embark on that ministry that God has called each one of us to do, we must have some things straight and solid in our lives, and that's what we're going to see this morning in Elijah, because there were some things that Elijah had to know first before he embarked on this great ministry. And so we're going to deal with that. Some things about Elijah, this is not what I'm going to share with you per se, but if we look in his background, one thing about the life of Elijah was that he was a shepherd. Isn't it interesting that shepherds are used through the Bible? Why are shepherds used in the Bible? Because shepherds are humble people. You can't get any more humble than having to take care of a bunch of nasty, smelly sheep. David was a shepherd. Some of the old prophets in the Bible were shepherds. The Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. So there's something about a shepherd, a very humbling thing, and that's what Elijah was. He was a shepherd. The Bible, as we studied it, Elijah had bushy locks of hair. Okay? And he was a man that wore a camel's coat. And he was a man who was from the hills of Gilead. I guess we would say in our vernacular, he would have been a hillbilly. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, it tells us something about Elijah as far as his human nature is concerned. James 5, 7 says Elias, or that's the New Testament rendition of the Old Testament word Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He wasn't any different than you and I. He was a man. Even though he wore camel skins, we would say this in our terminology, put his pants on like everybody else if he had pants, I guess. But that was the kind of man that he was. He was a human being. He was nothing. He wasn't miraculous. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't some great mythological godlike creature. He was a man, and he was a very common man. And God used this common man to pronounce judgment on Ahab, because God, when you get to the place where Omri himself, the Bible said, provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with his own vanities. And remember our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, that word vanity means foolishness and emptiness. And when you can take emptiness and foolishness and make God angry, that's a frightening thing. You look at the commercials that you see on television, and you look at the commercials for beer, and I don't guess they do cigarette commercials anymore. If they do, I can't remember any, but I think of beer and wine and alcohol, just that alone. And they put all this money out for the beer and the liquor and the wine and all like that. And I mean, those are sharp commercials. They put thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in those commercials to make that type of lifestyle look pleasing. But if you think about it, what is alcohol going to do? All it's going to do is mess you up. All it's going to make you feel good a little while, maybe just a temporary time, but then you look at the results of what can happen from it. You can look at the fact that somebody who drives under the influence of alcohol can kill somebody, can kill themselves driving. I know they try to get around and say, you know, you got to have a designated driver. But how many people do that? Because if you know you need a designated driver, you probably got enough sense to know you shouldn't be drinking. But most people are going to drink because they want to drink, but they think, I can get rid of it anytime I want to. That's not true, never has been. About any addiction, people say, I can walk away anytime I want to from any addiction. But there's a reason it's called an addiction. Because people are addicted, and once you get addicted to something, you can't walk away from it. It's not going to let you. It's got you bound. And so here we see a situation, just like the foolishness, all right, these commercials, all of these commercials are thousands of dollars of spectacular photography or whatever you want to call it, all to celebrate something that is just as bad as it can be and will not do you any good, but it gives people a singular momentary joy and hyper happiness, and you know, it doesn't last. It causes more grief and sorrow than it does joy. And yet look at what the world puts into this thing of temporary feelings and temporary pleasure. This Bible says that this and the life of Omri provoked the Lord God. Then Ahab comes along and does worse than his daddy. And how do you do that? But not only he, I don't know how, but he did. God is angry. And God goes and raises up a man of God, raises up a servant of the Lord to do something to counterbalance or counteract what's going on with King Ahab. Now, let's look at chapter 17 and look what God showed Elijah to get him ready for this. Three things you and I need to realize, just like Elijah did, to help us in our own warfare, in our own battle, yes, in our own ministry. I do believe with all my heart that any Christian, every Christian that loves God has a ministry. You may not know what that ministry is. Ask God to show you. You may be in a ministry right now and you don't even know it. What is the ministry? The ministry is working with people. Okay? Do you hang out with people? Do you work with people? You have a ministry. You really do, whether you understand that or not. You have a ministry. And you are influencing people's lives. And you may not understand that, because when we think of ministry, we think of pastors and missionaries and evangelists and on down the line. But God has given us all ministries. Okay? Because ministry is touching other people's lives, whether they're family, whether they're friends, whether they're work associates, whoever. We have a ministry given to us by God, just like Elijah will have against a wicked and vile king. Now, Look in verse number 1. Let's see what God is doing in the life of Elijah to prepare him to confront the wickedness of King Ahab. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Number 1, you and I have to understand that God lives. Now you say, "Preacher, that's too elementary. You're insulting me. We all know God lives." Do we really? How many times in the Bible do you see situations where you know God is in control, but God is silent? Have you ever gotten before the Lord on your face and wept and cried and said, "Lord, I need you to do something in my life right now," and it's like nothing happens? You are weeping. You are crying. You say, "God, where are you?" And there is nothing. And there are times where maybe the devil would come to every one of us and say, "If God," you ever had the devil say this to you? "If God loves you, He would do this." There are times in our lives where we are beat, battered, and bruised. And we look to heaven and we say, "Lord, I need you to come on the scene." And He doesn't come. And it's like, "Do you love me?" And then you go back to the... And you know what that does? That can drive us in one of two directions. That can drive us away from God's Word, or that can drive us to God's Word. Which way do I want to go? Which way? I know where I should go. I know I should be driven to God's Word, but there's just something mighty tough about this flesh. This flesh is tough. This flesh likes to be pampered. This flesh likes to be catered to. This flesh really likes for me to pay attention to it and to give it whatever it wants and say, "All right, that's okay, everything's all right." But you know, there's something I'm afraid in that Bible that talks about denial to the flesh. I don't like that thing. I like my flesh. You know, we talk about if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But I've learned this too. If my flesh ain't happy, I'm not too happy myself. It is not a profound statement, but sometimes I just don't feel like God is alive. Because there's part of me that comes up and says, "Now, if God loved you, He would never have let that happen. If there really was a God." Now, I don't know if you have those battles or not, but I think you do. I think every one of us have something that we go through like that in our lives. But let us do what I mentioned a moment ago. Let us be driven to the Bible. Let us be driven to the Scriptures. Let us believe upon God's Word. It's the only thing we've got. When you get to that place where you feel like that the heavens are brass and that God is not answering. Did you know that between the close of the book of Malachi and the opening of chapter 1 of Matthew, that's called the 400 silent years? 400 years. Now think about that. 400 years. That is the equivalent of having four lifestyles of Sister Parsons, to have four generations of people that in that period of time never heard a single word from God. I find that awfully hard to deal with, that somewhere 400 years, God did not have any type of conversing with man. at least not to the level of what we see in the Old and New Testament. What do I do? That there, I must be driven to the Word of God, because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. So what's hard for me is the fact that I've got to deal with the fact that there are times where God keeps the heavens as brass. And when I don't hear from Him, then I just say, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I got to go on anyway. That's not easy. Especially when you want to turn tail and run, but God won't let you turn tail and run, because there's no place to run back to. Now, if there really were no God, I wonder how people would deal with it. I have an article. This is an old article. I just want to read it to you. It goes back into the days of the 1980s. And it's from someone that you well knew of. She's dead now. But her name was Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she was that famous atheist that just caused so many problems. But let me just read this little article. It's short. It says, the noted American atheist Dr. Madeline Murray O'Hare spoke to an enthusiastic audience last week in Moore Auditorium, delivering a lecture she entitled The Bible According to St. Madeline. A lot of problems with that statement, isn't it? This whole concept of everlasting life, she said Thursday night, is as phony as Reaganomics. That tells you how far back this was written, because that was back in the 80s when President Reagan was in office. Her acid observations about the Bible were punctuated frequently with, listen to this, with cheers and applause from her audience. People sat in this audience and cheered her denial of the Bible and the reality of God. She said the Old Testament is full of hate, lust, depravity, and sadism, and God is behind all of it. And the New Testament, I think, is worse. There is not a Christian in the world who's not a better person than Jesus Christ. Jesus, continued O'Hare, encouraged jealousy. His alleged miracles were petty and insignificant. He said his enemies should be brought before him and killed. He was a whiner, a misfit, and a misanthrope. Now, of course, the majority of that stuff can't be proven. But she decided that she was going to be this voice for atheism and say there is no God. But now, if you remember the news a few years ago, she died a very sad and tragic and violent death. You just don't go around talking that stuff about God and eventually there not be some day of recompense. Now, my point is this, that it's not going to happen on my schedule. It happened when the Lord knew it was the right time to take her and to permit it to happen. And she did die a tragic death. Now notice the second thing. Go back to verse 1, chapter 17. First thing that I've got to have, if I'm dealing with me here, you're dealing with you, and there are times where you come to the end of your rope, and you come to the end of the rope, then you tie a knot on the end of the rope, then when you find that you're on the last thread of the last knot on the end of the rope, then you have to tie a knot in that thread. And principle number one, before this man got into the frame of battle in this spiritual warfare, he had to come to the conclusion, God lives. Now this Christian life is more than just carrying a Bible around. And there are plenty of people that they go to church and they bring a Bible and they do all this, but you know what? That doesn't mean that they understand what it's like to live the Christian life, because the Christian life is full of bumps and bruises and difficulties and hardships, and God is saying, can you deal with it? Can you handle it? And the answer is no, we can't, but He can through us. That's why we have our hardships and trials, because we have to come to this great reality. Now, here's the second thing that gets him ready for this ministry. Notice what he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. That's the first one. Secondly, before whom I stand. Not only does God live, but then here's another harsh reality that God judges. God judges. Notice he said, before whom I stand. There are two great judgments, you know, in the Bible. Number one is a great white throne judgment for lost people who will one day stand before God and give an account as to why they never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Second is what we call the judgment seat. That's for Christians. That's where you and I will answer to the Lord for what we have done with our lives, whether we have wasted our lives or we have used our lives for the betterment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And he said, before whom I stand. Someone has said, and rightly so, that one of the great incentives to right Christian living is the understanding that we shall stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. Do we look forward to that? Absolutely not. I don't think any Christian in his or her sane mind could honestly say that we look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Because I think that we're going to have great sorrow when we get there. I think that we're going to see all the missed opportunities we had to serve the Lord and we blew it. The times that we could have had victory in prayer and we did not pray as we ought. Times that we had to minister or to witness or whatever you want to call it, to serve God, to be a testimony, whatever, and we just didn't take advantage of it. And I believe there will be great sorrow when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, if down here I am in my mind acknowledging the fact that this life that I have will one day be brought into the presence of God for His judgment, for His approval, for His, I don't know if I want to use the word criticism or not, but whatever it is, there will be that day in which I will stand and present my life to Him. And as we read in the Bible, would it not be a great thing to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the question is, will He say it? I'd like for Him to, but I don't know if He will. I wonder how many people this morning are in good, I'm not talking about liberal churches, I'm talking about good Bible preaching churches, and they walk out the door and they don't think any more about living for God until they come back next Sunday morning in their churches. God meant for this Christian walk to be just that, a Christian walk. A daily walk. Not something that you just leave at church and then go back out in the world and do your thing and live your life and then come back on Sunday. He didn't mean that. He meant that this be a daily walk. Isn't that what Jesus did? He had a daily walk with His disciples and He poured and invested His life in the disciples. And I'm to let the Bible pour itself into me. And I need every day to understand that one day I will live and answer to God. And that would be a great stimulus to help us all to walk, as someone has said, the straight and narrow. The things that I'm saying to you are not to be harsh and critical. And I don't believe even God means it to be harsh and critical. But sometimes, isn't it just like a car? Have you ever been driving your car and have you ever just taken your steering wheel and you just let go and you see, you just kind of hold it like that and then you feel your car either going just this way? And then you have to put your hands back on. You know what that might tell you? One of two things. You either got bad tires or your tires are not in alignment and you've got to take them back and get them under proper alignment. Because if you don't get your tires in alignment, what happened to your tires? They get eat up. And if you allow it to go in the wrong direction, it is gradual and it is slow, but it is also what? Painful. It'll be painful when you've got to get that checkbook out and write the check for new tires because you didn't take care of the ones that you had. And we have to be careful. Sometimes God says, all right, now bring yourself back in alignment. That's what judgment, the reality of judgment is, that I need to get back in alignment because I know that one day I shall stand before my Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." It's a future thing, and it will help us if we get it in our mind solidly that we need to answer to the Lord one day. Number one, God lives. Number two, God judges. Number three, God strengthens. In the Bible, you know that as you study names, word names mean very important things. The word Elijah itself has one of two renderings. Elijah means either Jehovah is my God, or it can also mean Jehovah is my strength. That's what the word Elijah means. His very name meant something. And so he had to come to the... Now don't you reckon that if he's going to stand before, of all things, the king himself, King Ahab, do you not think, if it was me, I'd be petrified. But he's going to stand before Ahab, but he will not stand in his own strength. He will stand in God's strength. Think about, as you read the Bible, think about the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, saints in history that gave their lives for the cause of Christ. If you read certain books that are interesting, books like For Gates of Splendor and the life of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot and other missionaries, The Hiding Place with Corrie Ten Boom, Tortured for Christ, Wormbrand, and writings by people like Solzhenitsyn, who were in Russian concentration camps and went through suffering and on down the line. Those men and women went through what they went through in God's strength. I can't imagine doing that in my strength. Matter of fact, I know I couldn't do it in my strength. When you get into that tribulation period that's yet to come, there are going to be saints of God that's going to put their lives on the line, and they will be required to. And if they do not reject Jesus Christ, they will die and be beheaded for their faith. God has to be our strength. He is an ever-present strength in time of weakness, the Bible says. There are just some times where we are going to need His strength. Why? Because we are frail, weak instruments that God, through His own person, wants to make strong. I am unable to be strong. He must make me strong. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Isaiah said, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength." Elijah needed strength as he pronounced judgment. He's not getting up here and he's not going to say, "Now, Your Majesty, let me share with you a few suggestions." No, he's going to say, and we'll see next Sunday morning, we'll get into what he had to say and how he had to say it. But he had to have strength from God to do what he did. Because later on, we're going to see what happens to a man who sometimes, when that strength fails, how does he react? How do I react? There must be three things that God helps me. Take three things with you and use those three things for whatever God has given you to do as a ministry. The people that you are working with on your job, or the people that you, your family members that you're trying to work with, or whoever it may be. May God give us three things. May He give us the knowledge that God is alive and He will help us through our difficulties. May God help us to understand that He is our judge, and that He is the one to whom we give an account, and no man. Number three, God is the one who is our strength, and He is an ever-present strength. And I don't know about you, but it just seems like every day we need to get up in the morning and say, "God, I need strength for today." There's a radio program, I forget the name of it, I think it's from the son of Lowell Davy that founded the Bible Broadcasting Network. And I think his name is Stephen Davy. And I think he has a very large church down in, I think it's Cary, North Carolina, near Raleigh. And the name of their program, if I'm thinking of the right one, is called Strength for the Journey. We need strength for the journey. Wish I had time, but I'll just hit this for us to think about. Don't you wish, think about some of you that have been Christians for a long time. When you were a young Christian, it was tough. And don't you wish that the older you get, don't you wish it'd get easier? But I have found, surprisingly enough, it's not any easier now than when I first started 30-some years ago. That's kind of scary. Because I've heard of people, and you have too, I've heard of pastors that have messed up, that have gotten into sin. They ought to know better. And that's just one example. But you know what? We need strength for the journey. We need strength every single solitary day. There isn't a day that goes by we shouldn't ask God for help and strength. Because it just takes one thing to mess you up. Just one thing. God help us. Today, realize those three things. Claim those three things. Whatever God's got in your life and wants you to do, take comfort, take strength, take grace in the fact that God will help you if you keep those three things in your mind constantly. That He is alive, that He will go with you, that He will help you. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That He is our judge, that we are going to answer to Him. Let no other man impede our judgment. Let us know we will answer to Him and Him alone. Let us understand He is our strength. He is our comfort. He is our grace. He will make us strong if it's His strength making us strong. And we can do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Did not Paul say, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness? The weaker we are, the more we need to claim God's strength, because I believe God wants us to know we're weak. And if we realize we're weak, He'll make us strong if we look to Him for that. But if we think we can do it all in our power and our strength, we won't get a thing accomplished. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will minister grace to us. And there are people here, I have no doubt, that are going through some difficult times and need encouragement. But we have seen this morning three keys of usefulness. Three keys of how You got this man of God ready to carry out a tremendous ministry. You have before men and women today, every one of us, You've given us ministries. All different ministries. And You've called us to do these things. We need to realize that You are our help and our strength. You are everything that we need, and without You, we cannot do a thing. May we claim that strength in the midst of our hardships, our trials, our disappointments, all of these things. May we look to our God to help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number?
Number 394, I Surrender All.
If you feel like that things are tough and you need to come back to the Lord as far as just getting that renewed energy and strength, then I want to invite you to come and take some time to pray.
I surrender.
those who came, and I trust got help from the Lord today. He is our help. He is our strength. He is our all in all, isn't he? Sure is. All righty. Let's get ready to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. Brother Bill, Brother Will, if you'll come at this time. While they're coming, I just want to say thank you to Brother Bill. Brother Julius is not here. He's working, unless he's already gone to the hospital. But anyway, he's working, and Brother Bill and Brother Julius and myself came over yesterday, and we did some painting yesterday, and we worked on the stairwell right below right here. And if you get a chance, you might want to look at that. It looks so much better, and Brother Julius got some of the eave done here. And so be sure and thank these men for their sacrifice and getting some things done. We want to try to get some things done as we're able. If Saturday is not a good time for you and you'd like to come and throw a paintbrush around, then maybe you let us know and we'll try to work out a time where two or three folks can get together. And we definitely need maybe some young men that can kind of climb these rafters and get some of these eaves on each side. And so if we've got any young men that can do that, that'd be a big help. So remember that, please. But anyway, do what we can before the cold weather sets in. Had a beautiful day yesterday. We thank the Lord for that. I think it was above average temperatures for yesterday. So, but we appreciate the sacrifice of the men to come and to help. And, of course, everything that everybody does, thank you for your hard work. But, just, you know, make sure that you kind of, it's good to thank people. You can always, they tell me, you can always catch more bees with honey than you can with vinegar. And so just be sure and thank one another for hard work that we all try to do for the Lord. Amen. All right, Brother Will, you lead us in prayer. Afternoon, we'll see. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Sprained. Okay. All right. Let's continue to pray for little Caleb. Yeah, right. Okay. Have a good afternoon.
Amen.